Perfectionism is not a good thing. It's God's grace, it has sought us, it has bought us, and our works can never bring us close to God, and our works can never keep us close to God. It's about a relationship. Well, today I want to share with you that you cannot define your salvation and by experience only. Now, I don't want to negate experiences, but I do want to qualify that we need to base experiences on the scriptures. If we have only experience to base our theology on, then it becomes what is called an experience-based theology. And it's sort of this bipolar kind of relationship. You're either up because you've had this fresh experience with God, or you're completely down because God is nowhere near. You're either close to God or you're not close to God. And it's not a good place to be. Now, I want to say that I'm not negating experiences. I've had experiences with God, and I pray that I will continue to have experience with God. It's like the writer says, morning by morning, new mercies I see. I experience God each and every day. But we cannot base our theology, what we know about God, just based on experience only. We must turn from that's a subjective experience to an objective evidence that's based on the reality of God's word. Now, here's something. It's not in your notes, but it is, I think, it may be on your notes, but here, if it's not, write this down. We test our experiences based on the word of God. And by the way, let me mention, that's true of other people's experiences as well. That's why we have different things that are outside Christianity that sort of look a little bit like Christianity, because people have experiences and their experiences are not backed up with Scripture. Let me give you a case in point. Let's say I go home tonight, head home, somewhere around 8:30, 9 o'clock, you know, I'm going to nod off. That's just the way it is for Mark Wilson. And through the course of me getting my beauty sleep, an angel comes to me, appears right to me. And it says, Pastor Mark, I want you to know that on October 30th at 10:07 a.m., the Lord Jesus is going to return. Okay. I'm moved by this. I feel, wow, it's something. Did I have an experience? Well, yeah, I did. You bet I did. Did it feel real? It probably felt pretty real to me. Did it feel so real that it moved me? It probably would. But does that match up? Does it line up with the Word of God? And I have to give an emphatic no. It does not. See, Christ said this about his return. But of the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. You find that in Matthew, the 24th chapter, verse 36. So based on the scripture, there's no foundation to my experience. It may be an experience, but it's not a scriptural experience. I want to remind you something all the way back in Galatians, the first chapter, verse 8, and also verse 9. Paul repeats that as well. And it's the way that we guard against anybody creeping in and adding to the gospel. Here's what he says. But if even we are any angel from heaven preaches any other gospel to you that we have preached, let him be accursed. That's important for us to remember. See, in our passage this morning, Paul takes us back to the Old Testament. He quotes from several passages in the Old Testament how we can define and defend our salvation based on a scriptural experience. Now, he gives us, in opening, the example of Abraham, because there were people there that were trying to connect themselves with the lineage of Abraham. Now, look at verses 6 and 7. And I want you to underline a phrase when we come to it here. I'll give it to you. And here it is. Just as Abraham believed God, here's what I want you to underline. It was accounted, underline that phrase, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are Abraham's son. Now, may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his word today. The short answer to that verse is this. God does not have any grandchildren. Amen? Well, that's why I asked you to underline the phrase, it was accounted to him. We get that from one Greek word, legazomai, which expresses the idea of reckoning something to someone's account, to put it into their account for their favor. We can have something put in our account that is not to our favor, but in this case, it is something that has been given to your account in your favor. Paul is using Abraham as this wonderful example, showing us that righteousness that Abraham had was placed there only because of one simple thing. He believed God. If you go all the way back to Genesis, the 15th chapter, verse 6, it's recorded this way. And he believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, amazingly enough, in the Greek Septuagint, the same word that is used in the Greek New Testament is also used in the copy of the Greek the Old Testament in Greek form as well. So, in other words, righteousness is given. It is imputed to you and me. We can't earn it, we can't buy it, but we can receive it. Paul stresses this in Romans, the 4th chapter, verses 22 through 24. He says, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness' sake. Now it was written not for his sake alone, but to impute to him, but also for us. See, it's not only written for Abraham to know this. The good news is this. The same way that Abraham believed, you and I believe, and we get the same benefits that Abraham had. Praise God that when I read that, it's just enough that I want to shout about it. See, not only is his righteousness imputed to us, here's the amazing thing with it as well. Our sins, they're not kept on account. They're not added in the account. That's why, and that is the only reason why, you and I can be clean before God. Not because we've cleaned ourselves up, but simply because we have believed God, we have trusted God. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. Now there's a problem here. There's a problem. And their problem was this. Paul was writing to those who thought salvation was inherited. People can get there. People can feel that way, and they exactly did feel that way. They could claim that Abraham, they were descendants of Abraham, and that guaranteed them an interest into heaven. And here's some insight to this. If Abraham had to trust God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness, why would they be any different if God's no respecter of person? Fact is, God loved them just as much as he loved Abraham, and he wanted them to follow Abraham's example, not their ethnic connection to him. And we need to consider our problem. Now, this is what I know. Right now, in this room, there are some that still imagine that salvation is something that is passed down from generation to generation. In the last part of Philippians, the second chapter, verse 12, Paul writes this amazing phrase, and he says this, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Now, friends, I preached about that earlier this year. Let me outline some things that I said about that verse as well earlier this year. Listen to me very carefully. It's telling us that we have some ownership in our salvation. We have some responsibility. Let me color that in this morning with the literal of that phrase. Apply yourself in your own salvation with respect and awe. Let me distill it down a little bit further. You are to stand on your own two feet, not depending solely on others. Why? Because you and I will answer for ourselves. You can belong to a church-going family, but that's not the key. You can belong to a Bible-believing church, but that's still not the key. You can have a long lineage of Christians in your family, but that's just not the key. The key is to believe simply in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ. And then you shall be saved. It's a personal thing. It's something that happens to you personally, and no one else can do it for you. That's how we define and how we defend our salvation. One word, belief. That's based on scriptural experience. See, the next thing in defining and defending our salvation, we need to understand this. We get sort of caught up as Americans, and we think, well, you know, God's an American. And he's not. He's God. But salvation's for everyone. Verses 8 and 9. There are some who want to say that salvation's this exclusive club. Let me tell you, it's an inclusive club. It's inclusive to those who believe. That's who be saved. I remember a few years back as a young child that there was a lady that believed one certain ethnic group was not going to the same heaven that she was going to. That's true. Unbelievable. Even as a child, as like a 14-year-old boy, I understood that that was a bunch of phooey. Look at verses 8 and 9. The scriptures foreseeing God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Just as Abraham was justified by faith, the Gentile, all other people were justified by faith. Preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. I want you to underline a word there, and it's the word nations. The word nations we get from the Greek word ethnos, and it can also be translated people groups. If you go back to Matthew, the 24th chapter, verse 14, we have some marching orders given to the church. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Same word, ethnos, is used there as well. The word nations is just this defining of everybody, all different people groups. The good news about the gospel is this: it's tailor-made to everyone. There's not a person that it won't fit in with, because everyone needs to hear it, and everyone will hear it, and then the end will come. If you go back to Genesis, the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 3, and actually that 12th chapter covers the covenant of Abraham. We don't have time to read that all this morning, but let me read three verses from there. Here's what it says. And the Lord said to Abram, that was his name before Abraham, get out of your country. Abraham, I want you to go from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curse you, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's a promise, by the way, that's still in effect today. From the very beginning, the promise of salvation was to be preached to all nations. Abraham, I want you to go, but I also want you to share. See, God preached really the same gospel that we're preaching here today, trust and believing God, to all nations through Abraham. God preached the gospel to Abraham, and then Abraham was to give it out through not only himself, but through his lineage as well. When you read God's great covenant here with Abraham, you begin to see, you discover some things. You discover that there's some promises that are made here. Some of them were personal to Abraham. Some of them were national. Some of them were political in nature. And some were spiritual in nature. Now, what did God do? Well, God made Abraham a great nation. His name is great. He's revered, obviously, by the Jewish people. He's revered and held high by the Muslim people and many, many others. God did multiply his descendants as the sands of the sea, as it says there in Genesis, the 12th chapter. But he also did something else. God judged those who were against them. The Babylonians, the Egyptians, recent modern day, the Germans. God's honored that. The great blessing that God sent through Abraham would be this: that God would give the gospel through him and through his lineage. I want you to jump down, if you got your Bibles, into the 16th verse. And I want to explain something very clearly here to you all. We're going to jump down to verse 16 in this third chapter. Look what it says here. To Abraham and his seed. Underline that word seed. Because here's what it says. Where the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds. Short answer, again, God has no grandchildren. As of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is that seed? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is that promised seed through whom all nations would be blessed and have been blessed. So it stands to reason, if salvation is for everyone, here's your next point as well. If I didn't miss my page here, excuse me. Go ahead and put the next point up, please. Is there another point? I guess not. We live by faith. Okay? Salvation comes from faith. Let's look at that. Let's look at verses 10 through 12. Do y'all think I look silly this morning? All right, thank you. Because I'm not seeing what I wrote here. All right, let's talk about verses 10 through 12. Let's focus on verses 10 through 12. Salvation comes by faith. Galatians 10th verse says this, "For as many are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But no one is justified by the law, and the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not faith, but the man who does them shall live by them." Now let's talk about this. I hope everyone can see something here. That Paul is being completely honest. He's telling us it's impossible, get this picture, to be justified by the works of the law. The words are plain, they're very pure, they're very simple. And such a perspective in life, if you think that you can live good enough, maintain a lifestyle that is just so wonderful, wonderful, because you're such a moral and upright person, you're bringing a curse to your life. Deuteronomy, the 27th chapter, verse 26, says this, "Cursed is the one who does not conform all the words of the law," and all the people said, "Amen." The law demands something. The law demands obedience in all things. So for those who choose to live under the law, or by the law, so to speak, they think this, and we're guilty of this, they can pick and choose. You know, there's certain things, if I could live under the law, I could pick out and I could do pretty well. And I'd look like, you know, gangbusters. But I can't live under all the law. It's like when you go to Chipotle, you know, when you want to pick which laws to live under. Have you been to Chipotle? Raise your hand. All right, what do? You walk in, the first thing they say, "Would you like a burrito or a tortilla?" You know, you pick out what you want. Then you go in down, they'll ask you, "You want chicken, beef, or pork?" You pick out what you want. Then you go on down a little further, they say, "Hot or mild salsa, corn, you know, whatever, lettuce, cheese, sour cream." Get to the end of the line, you pay for it. You know when I go to Chipotle, here's what I pick out. I pick out a bowl, I do black beans, I do brown rice, okay? And then I get chicken, usually, and then I get a little cheese and a little lettuce thrown on it. That's the way I like my burrito. Bowl, by the way. The tortilla adds extra calories that I don't need. But I get what I want, okay? And we do the same thing when it comes to living out the law. If you're a perfectionist, if you're someone that wants to tout how well you behave, you pick out and choose the things that you're good at, don't you? The things that you're like, the things that say something to you. But that's not it. See, James, the second chapter, verse 10 through 11, talks about this law of Chipotle, we'll call it. Here's what he says. "Whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble at one point, he is guilty of all. For he who says, 'Do not commit adultery,' also says, 'Do not murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." You get that? And by the way, let me add this to it as well from the scriptures. Christ said that if you commit it in your mind, you're as guilty as doing it fleshly. Let me ask you. ever been mad enough about someone that you just wished them dead in your mind? Maybe you've been mad enough at someone, you've thought about some ways that you could stump the guys on CSI. Huh? Maybe you've been mad enough at someone that you want to make a statement, make it very public. Huh? Probably a lot of the guys have been here with that. I don't know about the gals. A lot of guys have been here with that one. What about adultery? How's he defined adultery? Looking at someone else with lust? Wanting them? Never committing the act, but wanting them. It's just the same as doing it. Why is that? Often your mind, little endorphins are firing off. You derive pleasure from that. It's not good. It's just cheating. It's just cheating in your mind. And so, you know, you can't keep those things. Those things cannot be kept aside from the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God living out with you. Let's talk about two things that really define our salvation. Here's the first one. It's already on the screen. We live by faith. That's a quote. Pastor Matt, last year, am I right, Matt? You preached from the Old Testament, Minor Prophets. Did a great study in there. I remember when we were in Habakkuk. Here's a verse from Habakkuk. It's recorded in Galatians verses 10 through 12 that we're in today. The just shall live by faith. The statement is in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it's so important because no one has ever lived by the law. The law kills and it shows the sinner to be unjust before a righteous and a holy God. Then we need to understand that the law is not faith. Now, someone might argue and say, okay, the law is faith because if I'm living out the law, it takes faith for me to live out the law. Let me point out to you in Leviticus, the 18th chapter, verse 5, God says this, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. So you're not keeping them by faith. You're physically living them out. That proves that doing the law is not believing, it's just simply doing. And that's what the law requires. You can believe that the speed limit says 65 miles an hour, but if you go 66 miles an hour, guess what? You have broken that law. And the same is true of the laws of God. The law says do and live, but you really die. Here's the thing about grace. Grace says believe and live forevermore. Break one, you break them all. That's what the law is. It's not faith. So to sum it up here, righteousness does not come by living out the law. It can't. It never has. It never will. It's not negating for good moral, right, upright standards. I'm not saying that's not what I'm saying this morning. But it has to be intrinsically motivated from inside of us to do right. God wants you to enjoy this relationship that he has for you. It's a relationship of love. It's a relationship that is only found through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when a Christian, and this can happen, it's happened to some of you people here today. It's happened to your pastor. When a Christian, as just like these Galatians did, when you abandon faith and you begin to say, okay, here's this list of rules and regulations. We're going to do these things and we'll live. You're wrong. You are abandoning the way to heaven. And not that you lose your salvation, but you're of no good to help anybody else to get there. See, in the law, you work and you do, and you work and you do. But in grace, I mean, God speaks to you. God lives out through you in a daily fellowship. And you become more Christ-like because he has more of you. Christians can experience and should experience relationship, fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how we do better. That's how we live better. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. So let me give you the last thing this morning. Scriptural experience tells us this. Salvation comes through Christ. Period. Verses 13 and 14 paint a beautiful summary of what Paul was saying. Look very closely at these verses. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He was hung there for you and me, by the way, my friend. That is the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. It's the law that put everyone under the curse. But praise be to God. Glory to our Father in heaven, the root of David, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who was and is to be, came, and he chose to redeem us from the curse of the law. See, all the way back, it was a plan God had about grace, redemption coming through grace. He foreshadowed it to Abraham. He said this in Deuteronomy through Moses in the second law, the second writing of the law. He said in chapter 21, verse 23, cursed is everyone that hangs from a tree. Now, that's an interesting statement considering the time it was written, because crucifixion was not even thought of at that time. But it's a foreshadowing of crucifixion. God painted the picture through Moses. Something's going to happen. This display of sin, this despicable display of sin, was going to be out in front of people. Some 100 years later, he would get a hold of David, and he would write in the 22nd chapter, verses 14 through 18, these words about crucifixion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. I have been brought to me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look at me and stare. They divide my garments among them, and my clothing they cast lots. Now listen very carefully, because here what is given through David is a complete, uncluttered picture of Roman crucifixion. My bones are out of joint. That's one thing that happens in crucifixion. As they put you on the cross and they put it in the ground, you are just slammed down and every one of your bones become disjointed. He talks about the piercing of his hands and his feet. That was your punishment that he took. That's how serious sin is. And all these prophecies, we can't go into it because of time constraints this morning, but all these prophecies, they were written there. They were written hundreds of years before actual Roman crucifixion. So, salvation comes through Christ, what he did. I want you to understand we are redeemed by him. We are redeemed. The word redeemed in Galatians, that verse 13, Christ has redeemed us. How has he redeemed us? Because he became the curse for us. Means to purchase a slave and purchasing them to set free. You know, slaves could be purchased in that day and they were held on to. But when Christ purchased us, he purchased us to set us free. It's possible that you could be enslaved, but Christ did not come to do that. He came to set us free. By shedding his blood on the cross, he purchased us that we can have liberty, that we can have redemption. That doesn't say that we must do. It says we want to do. Just as in Paul's day, the same is true today. There are those who want to lead Christians into slavery. Don't allow it to happen. Christ died to set them free. Christ died to set you free. I want you to understand one thing as well this morning that salvation is not. Salvation is not exchanging one form of slavery for another. That's not Christianity. That's not biblical Christianity. We were bought with a price. We were purchased with a price. He is our love. He is our Savior. And we want to serve him. Next thing. We're redeemed. Well, we need to understand we are a blessing. See, the blessing of Abraham was just not about what he would receive. I mean, Abraham, can you imagine the things that sort of went off in his life? He said, okay, Abraham, I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your father. I want you to leave all that you know, all the stuff you built up in the land of Ur. Get out of there. Leave it. But I'm still going to bless you. I'm still going to make you this great nation. You'd be blessed. It was about not what Abraham would receive only. It would be what Abraham had received, he would give out as well. I want you to understand that principle. It's about as much about as what Abraham would give out of what he received. Salvation has come to us. I don't know if everybody in this room can say that they're saved. I hope and pray that you can. If you can't, the conclusion of the service, we're going to share with you how you can have a right relationship with God through Christ Jesus. But if you can say that you are born again today, then you're blessed. And you're to be a blessing to others. That's why we say we are a blessing. Just as Abraham was a blessing, we are a blessing as well. And I want us to understand that this all comes by faith. See, legalism cannot bring this kind of redemption. It never can. It can't bring this kind of redemption. It cannot bring this kind of redemption. It cannot bring this kind of blessing. We are, what is there about legalism that fascinates the Christians so much? Well, it's a fleshly thing, and we struggle between the two natures. We'll turn from the grace of God, and we'll turn to fleshly endeavors because the flesh loves to be religious. It would be great if all that we had to do, from some people's opinion, is just show up here on Sunday morning, get a good dose of some music and a little bit of God's word, head on, and never think about being a Christian till next Sunday. It doesn't work that way. It's not going to work that way. It comes by faith, and legalism just would say, okay, I just got a certain amount of things that I can do. Going back to the Chipotle principle, I'll pick and choose a couple of things that I like for my burrito, and then that's the end of it. Legalism appeals to the flesh, but the thing about the grace of God, it doesn't appeal to the flesh because grace is something that's sort of ailing to us. But the thing about it is that grace in our life is how we come to God. See, distilled down, the flesh wants to be noticed, doesn't it? I did this. I gave my offering today. I gave my tithe. I did all these things. I taught a Sunday school class. I'm glad that you've done those things, but it's not about those things. The Holy Spirit in our life provides motivation, provides the want to be obedient. So the flesh loves to boast about achievements, but listen, it's not about the prayers you offered. It's not about how many gifts that you were given. It's not about any charismatic religious idea that you have. It's about worshiping God because you have a personal relationship with Him. A legalist will invent his own system, and he'll invent things that make him feel spiritual and truthful, but the bottom line is, it's not good. Someone who has experiences, you know, it can feel good to help someone. It can feel good to do a certain thing, but unless that experience is based on scriptural knowns, it's not, it's just an experience. So, not negating by any shape or form, personal experiences. You know, I had a wonderful time with my Sunday school class this morning. It was good. It was wonderful. And it was scripturally, it was an experience. You know, we had a great time in worship this morning. That was an experience, but it was still scriptural in nature. When we sing, when we hear the Word of God, when we hear when we take communion, you know, we taste the elements. We see that it's a physical thing. But they're just windows to eternal truths. What can wash away my sin? That was a very profound phrase that we sung this morning together. But it's about a scriptural truth. I know what it's like to have my sins forgiven. That's why it doesn't hurt to sing about it. The person who depends upon religion can do this. They want to measure themselves. They'll look at what they do. They'll compare it to what somebody else does, and it's just not good. The true believer, the true Christian, will measure themselves through Christ Jesus. That's what a scriptural experience is. Let me give you the final challenges today, and I'm going to go ahead and ask you all to stand. Now, friend, I want you to listen very carefully to this. I want you to ask yourself honestly this question. Have I defined my salvation by experiences only? Because if you have, that experience will get old. It's going to ebb away. You'll forget about it. It'll tarnish. You have to have an experience that's based on salvation. I can remember as a child, 10 years of age, I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into my heart and to save my soul. And that's exactly what he did. Did I have an experience? Yes, I did. Was it a scriptural experience? You bet it was, because the Word of God tells us in Romans 10th chapter, verses 9 and 10, for if you confess with your mouth, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God is raising from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Just sort of paraphrasing it. Scriptural experience. Have you had that? Second thing, have I tried to live out my salvation based on rules instead of relationship? Maybe you've come to a saving knowledge of Christ, and now it's just become these rules and regulations, and it's not about relationship. That's not a good place to be, my friend. God wants you to have joy in your walk with him. And the third thing, how much does faith play a part in salvation? Well, it's everything. You believe God, and it's just like Abraham. It was counted to him for righteousness. It will be counted to you for righteousness. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. It's able to make us wise into salvation. It's a lamp unto our feet. And Father, I pray that as people have done some evaluation this morning, that they're going to be completely honest with you and with themselves. If they've had a scriptural experience, they've really, truly trusted you, then thank you for that. But if they've not had that scriptural experience, they've not defined their salvation, they're not defining their walk right now by the Word of God and what they feel and what they know, then something's terribly wrong. And I pray that they're going to set things right today from the pew where they're at or even from this altar this morning. I pray for the counselors this morning that if they have an opportunity to share, that they'll be clear and concise in what they need to share from the Word of God. And Father, we pray for the courage and strength of our convictions. We believe you. We need to follow you. We need to be living our life in accordance to the way that you would have us to live it. So I ask, Father, that you would draw with cords of love today, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.